May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The Gospel today is just right for the 21st century. It's a tabloid story, full of sex and violence, lovely. It fits in really quite well with our culture, with Big Brother and the Top Shelf magazines and porn on the internet and the page three of the Telegraph. Our sensation-driven media only really take notice of the Anglican Church when there's a sex angle. Years ago, it was the vicar running away with the organist, but then it was women priests and women bishops and homosexuals and paedophiles. What we as a church are really about, which is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, is, I am afraid, just not newsworthy. It isn't now, it wasn't then. But all those in the public eye get treated just the same. The sensation-driven media do this to politicians, to police officers, to doctors, to anyone in the public eye. And that teaches people in the public eye something. If all you want is to be in the public eye, then one very good way of achieving that is to create a sensation. I think that that is the great trouble and the great distraction with the world as we now have it. So many people have access to us through social media or on our mobile phones or by email or by text messages, in addition to the old-fashioned printed and broadcast media, people wanting to attract our attention, to attract us or to horrify us or to get us to spend our time or our effort or our money on things we don't need or on trivialities we would do better to do without. People trying to persuade us or to pull the wool over our eyes. Which brings me back to our sensational gospel. Tabloid journalism, as we can see, has a very long history. Let me tell you about Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas thought he was God's gift to the world. He had the support of the Romans. Now all he needed was the agreement of the people. How sad he would have been to think that the only story about him to be widely circulated for the next 2,000 years or so was this one. He really did think he was God's gift to the world. He took an interest in spiritual matters, thank you. That was why he liked listening to John the Baptist. It was handy that John was being held captive right then and there as a dangerous threat to the stability of the state. But then we all know that ideas are more dangerous than weapons are, and very often freedom of speech is the first casualty in any conflict. Herod Antipas thought he was God's gift to the world. He had married his brother Philip's wife, we gather, and this had probably been a shrewd political move to shore up Herod's position and his power base. He wanted to be thought of as the savior of his people. He was God's gift to the world, the Messiah. That's what he wanted people to think. But neither marrying his brother's wife nor letting it be known that you think you are God's gift to your country was likely to endear you to the likes of John the Baptist preaching like a wild man down by the riverside. That's how this holy and charismatic preacher came to the attention of the authorities. They couldn't have someone loose in the countryside undermining the authority of the king, so they locked him up. And then what? Well, some people in high places do take their position and their responsibility seriously. And I am glad that the vast majority of our politicians and the people in public life are good and responsible people. But there are obvious pitfalls, as our media know well, so perhaps the media do have a role to play. And sometimes you find them doing it rather well, after all. In Herod Antipas's day, it was all done by word of mouth and by storytellers. And what a tale the storytellers told. There was the birthday party, and there was the wine flowing free, and there were the influential guests, and the girl with the sexy dance, and her pushy mother, and the guard and his sword, and the nasty business at the end with the prophet's head on a plate. This story has lessons for us. The story teaches each of us two things, well, three things really. First, to beware of stories in the media that are only there to sell the media. For the media's priorities will not necessarily be to seek after the balance of truth, but may well be just to sell the story. And secondly, this story tells us to beware of leaders who think they are God's gift to us instead of being our devoted servants. And then finally, this story teaches us that although not all of us will be called on to keep the faith in circumstances like this, as John the Baptist was, we are all expected to keep the faith to the end in the particular circumstances God gives to us. Nobody promised it would be easy. But if we put our trust in God's real gift to the world, his Son Jesus Christ, then whatever we face, we have the power of his death and resurrection to strengthen us. It was God's long-awaited purpose to send a Messiah to the world. As St. Paul told us in our second reading, Herod was a counterfeit Christ, a deluded non-Messiah. And Jesus was the real competition that Herod and all the false Christs who followed him ever since was unable to overcome. No wonder St. Paul bursts into song in praise of God's goodness and his favor towards us in his letter to the Ephesians. So with him, let us bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing from heaven, because he chose us in Christ, chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Through Jesus Christ, he always wanted to adopt us as his children. That was the good pleasure of his will, for which we praise his glorious grace, the grace he freely bestowed on us through his beloved Son. In his Son, we have been bought for God through his blood and given the forgiveness of our sins. That is how rich his grace is, that he has extravagantly poured upon us all. Amen.